The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, January the 29th, 2017, we focus Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. Our sermon today, Is There No Fear of God? As in Psalm 36, but our place of action today is 2 Kings 18 and 19, and this is part two of contemplation and presentation from 2 Kings. What about Hezekiah? His zest, his zeal, his actions, which certainly spoke louder than words. His dealings with so many of the vicious innovations which had been going on. His removal of idolatrous substitutes for trust in the living God. His victories, his power, his blessing. So was the preparation. He severed from Assyria, where he was a tributary, someone who had to give a tribute, acknowledging the superior power of that ancient empire. He broke that. He declined to give further contributions to the welfare of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, sent his Rabshakeh, an official representative, and he tried to reason the Israelites out of Israel, or parts of it. That's now the common thing. Obama has been trying to reason Israel out of parts of Israel, that is to say, the little bit that is now gone, telling him where he can build and where he can't build and all the other things and what must be given back and all the other ways of getting rid of some of Israel with the authority of the United States. So Sennacherib wanted to get them back into a subject statement without this independence in the name of their God, which was their official position at that time. So his representative went through what I called the dizzy D's. He derogated Hezekiah's power to make war. He degrades Egypt as a possible ally for Israel against Sennacherib and his Assyrian Empire. He distorts the reformation which Hezekiah had wrought as if this had been to lower rather than to glorify God. He doesn't understand and he distorts. He derides the puny armed force at the hand of Hezekiah. He derides their king and presents degradation as if it were delight, terribly like the communists in 1917 when people returning defeated and degraded in war were offered land, which of course tended rather to land them in the great prisons and horrors of the Gulag, on which Solzhenitsyn, the famous author, spent so much time in exposing. And so I went on with all this sort of way to try to get hold of Israel the cheap way, just by talk. Neither here nor with Obama was the talk rational, insofar as it wanted to grab more of a tiny Israel which had already been built. Tricked. The League of Nations and the British Empire had assured it. Palestine was its homeland. They have now got a tiny piece of Palestine that was. A lot went to Jordan. Now they want to take more after all those years in which it was supposedly their property, and they talk of it as occupying it. If I had a beach house, which I don't, but if I did, and I went down to occupy it, would you say it was occupied territory or that I was visiting my second home? This is their first home. Occupied territory indeed. Occupying what had been snatched from them. which by armed force, when others try to push them into the sea and offer genocide, as does Iran. I say the USA was kind enough. Now, we don't lessen the huge, wonderful things as the USA at other times has done. But at this time, was ready to increase the push out of the tiny remnant to give it. I say these are things at the present time which bear palpable resemblance to what happened when Assyria, being annoyed, came and sought their influence by words. It was propaganda, as it has been through the UN, as is generally recognized. They are not only preoccupied with Israel amongst all the other things that are going on in this world, when Israel is by many criteria amongst the most democratic and humanitarian of the nations. It's just that it doesn't like people when it gives them free land to use it to put rockets on their kids. Is that some hideous crime? What would happen if England gave some land, say, down near London, and the people it gave it to used it to put rockets to try and destroy Buckingham Palace? Would you think that they were suffering, the people that it told to stop bombing us? These things are so irrational. You have to ask yourself, why do people, whether from in Sennacherib's day when he wanted to grab the place, or in the days of Obama, now past, thankfully, regarding Israel, or for one thing, the name way back in Sennacherib, the case was clearer, they were calling on the living God. They were an objective representation of his reality. That wasn't liked by the world's religions. They had also a great name, including the exodus from Egypt and the miracles of the prophets and the way their prophecies were fulfilled. And they were fearful to people who didn't want God but wanted to imagine something instead and call it a God. They were there for an objective representation of the Lord, and people wanted to remove them, as did Sennacherib. So, that failed, however, because, and here's a message for Israel here, we've had a message for some of its enemies, temporary or otherwise, but now a message for Israel. What did Hezekiah, the Israelite, do? He went to the Lord, sackcloth, and sought him. Then he went to the appointed representative, the prophet. And the prophet, it seems in a very short time, came with an answer. And the answer was that God would himself, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words, UN words, Obama words, any other words, in their modern partial resemblance. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send the Spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That happened when he was in the temple later on after the massive defeat which the Lord inflicted upon him by supernatural means, whether or not there was a natural prong at it. The Lord did it. The Lord said he'd do it, and he did it, and delivered them. Sennacherib did die through the work of his own sons while he was in his own temple on behalf of his own God. If you have a God, make sure it's the living God. Now that brings us back to Israel today, and there's a message here for Israel today. The difference between your religious orientation now and your religious orientation in the days of reforming remarkable righteous King Hezekiah is very simple. The Jewish prophets, as in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 11, and many other places, the prophets predicted there would come a prophet who would go beyond Moses, to whom they must listen. It said where he'd be born. It said in Daniel 9 when he would be born. It said what he would do in Isaiah and elsewhere and so forth and so on. It said that they would eventually come back, and that when they eventually came back to their land, they would realize that they had crucified Jesus Christ. Well, it didn't use the word Jesus, crucified the Christ. That means the Messiah. That means the one that's been all throughout Isaiah 53 and elsewhere. And they would repent. Then they would again be in the hands of the living God. Then the living God would act. And they who had already been given spectacular victories before this national conversion would now find that the thing was brought to a climax. And the world would find, as we read in Ezekiel 39 and many other places, the world would find that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, as Paul says in Romans 9. And they would learn that Israel went out because of its sins and it's come back because of the Lord's mercy, and he will sustain them. That day will come. I speak only as the Jewish scriptures foretell. Though, of course, the New Testament expands it. We look for that day to bring peace and happiness to all concerned. And those who want to say to God, who gave the real estate very clearly in Genesis 17, throughout all generations, please don't contest with God. He made the lot. Allow him to allot any lot that he wishes to anybody. After all, it wasn't a lot that he allotted, was it? It wasn't such a big place, was it, Russia? You know, have a look at your figures, Russia. Have a look at the figures for Israel. Yours is a bit bigger, isn't it? Plenty of land, same with Muslims, plenty of land, yep. So it would seem the solution is very simple. Go back to the book and go back to the Lord and find in the Lord the salvation through the blood of his sacrifice, wherein he has offered himself as the recipient of sin, the giver of redemption, to those who repent of their sins and come back to God willingly as his servants. So we move on now to the means. How did God deal with the Assyrian army? After all, it was there. It was a problem. It was a mighty power, and Israel wasn't. Well, we find that what actually happened was that some of the other nations around Assyria, they gained the impression that there was war. This was war, multiple war. What would he do? Here he's about to, with the arrogance, I have done this, you know, a bit like Hitler and a few others. I have done this. I can do this. Reminds one of North Korea a little bit. I will do it. I have the power. Nothing can stop me. The Lord really deals with those in the end. You could ask Assyria and Babylon, and in some respects Rome. So what Sennacherib did was he sent back post haste his official. He tried to grab Israel before it realized the trouble he was in, or thought he was in. And he said, don't you let the Lord deceive you. He spoke now more freely. He no longer pretended that the Lord had sent him. He said, don't let the Lord deceive you. I'm going to give you lands. I'm going to look after you. Really, your people, you must come. You must submit. Hurry, hurry. Always be careful of people who are anxious to hasten. Why did he want to hasten? Because he might not be able later, when all these wars on his own side of the fence were raging, or so he thought. The Lord, of course, did answer it by destroying approximately 185,000 of his troops. That was a contribution the Lord also made. Those who trust in their forces and the magnificence of their power, and who may be tempted to rub along into Israel, as is predicted in the Bible, might do well to think of it. 185,000 in those days was a lot of troops. If you love your people, don't use them to invade Israel. That's the biblical position. Don't use them to invade Israel. Why cause calamity? And so that was what was done. These were the words which were spoken. I want to stress to you, Isaiah the prophet gave a very early statement, you will not be taken. The rest of it and all the words and speeches afterwards, this way and that, were very, very clear. Psychological parades, intimidatory propaganda, such as they have in the state schools in particular, on evolution in our day, intimidatory propaganda. Everybody says it, lie. No important scientists say it, lie, huge lie. We have the evidence for it, colossal lie. Never been seen, never been known, only by inference, and the inference on the basis of negativities. It must have happened, why? Because they refused God, the same as Sennacherib did. That's another piece of advice. Don't refuse God. You cannot win. And are you as good as God? Does your name bring the same results as the name of Christ brought? The people came from all surrounding nations to gain the mercy and the healing and the power and the words and the wisdom and the fulfillments of prophecy and the meaning and the significance of life. Does your name compare? The people surround you seeking the mellow marvels of your words and the astounding deeds of your healings. Do they? Don't compare yourself with Christ. It isn't rational. Therefore, it is necessary for the world to realize what we have now is not just a dominant power versus Israel. It's the world's power, the nation's power, as they seek to overcome God. As in the United Nations, which specializes in condemning Israel, as you would expect when there are far more on the side of Muslims and Arabs and so on than occurs with Israel. Israel has one, they have many, just as Israel has one little bit of land, and they have, in one way or another, such lands as Libya and Egypt and Syria and Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and Afghanistan. You know, there's plenty of room there. Plenty of room. So this means that the world and its empires, with a joining together, as we see, will be their tendency in Revelation 19:19 and in Psalm 2, or independently. And what is their current contest with God? You see, that's what Sennacherib was doing. He was having a direct contest with God. Let not your God in whom you trust deceive you, were the words he sent. And that's what the world is saying. Whether in its myth of evolution, as a mode of generating muck and men, as the case may be, or whether it be, well, what? Well, I've got here just six cases where the world is in of alliterative confrontation with God. Gender. Gender bender. Gender amender. Gender doesn't matter. Billions of times in a given body, the DNA says gender male, gender female. There are exceptions. There are errors in these things. But whether it be in having leprosy or whether it be in having different sorts of diseases, the basic plan is clear. Statistically. Male, female. If you want to have fluid gender, you and God are in confrontation. Next, Jerusalem. The world is busy saying to the case of Jerusalem, we not only want more of Israel back, you know, the Israel that they won back when we were trying to destroy them, you know, we believe they ought to listen to it. Listen? How could you expect, O United States, O Russia, O Syria, O Iraq, O Iran, or anybody anywhere, how could you expect that if a nation or group of nations says to your nation, we want you dead, out, gone, finished, no more, could you possibly be expected to talk about arrangements? What, how to conduct your funeral? What in the world is going on? We want to destroy you, now let's talk on how we'll go about it. Do they say, we will no longer seek to destroy you? Very hard to hear that. How many times were other people who wanted to take over Israel and who wanted to do it by force given opportunities? In 1947, they were given a huge offer. International Jerusalem. Little bits of places here and there for the Jews and the rest for the Arabs. No, they say. And again, Camp David, wherever. You can have this, you can have that. No, they say. Well, what do the representatives of Iran, as in Hamas and Hezbollah, what do they have to say? Out! Obliterate Israel! How can you sanely ask, let's tone it down, rationally ask, Israel to negotiate with people who unapologetically continue to demand its total deletion? Did Hitler talk with England? And is it normal when somebody wants to remove you, you know, as with a gun at your forehead, to talk peace with them when they maintain they still want to kill you? It would seem to me that the other methods would be in view. So, God having given to all generations, as in Genesis 17, Israel to the land of Palestine, not to mention the League of Nations, not to mention the British Empire, which also gave it. So that gender and Jerusalem are two of the six modes of confrontation, this time not with Assyria on the part of Israel, but with God on the part of man, increasingly through his United Nations. But not mercifully in this particular issue of Jerusalem entirely. The European Union, they have shown some reserve through May the Prime Minister. Then there's the question of degeneration. Degeneration as a necessary moral movement. God has condemned that. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3. God predicts something. You know, like the death rattle when you're busy dying? It's very suggestive, isn't it? Well, this is very suggestive for the end, when the world is getting ready to be judged, as Sennacherib was judged when he lost 180,000 troops, remember? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be, now listen to the things that they will be, but they shouldn't be, lovers of themselves, leaving yourself, we hear nauseatingly in sport, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, we hear the economic, we must do this because we'll get more money, we must do this because we'll get more commerce. Sure, but there are certain limits. For men will be lovers themselves, lovers of money. If you're lovers of money as the source of all meaning, what happens when you are judged? What happens when your heirs misuse it murderously, cantankerously, egotistically? What's the good of loving means? It's the purposes and the end which matter. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. The United Nations is full of it. Its endeavor to make a God dependent on the congregation of the nations of this world. This world! Does it dare to say something moral in its own name? Continuing with the things we find now and which were predicted and which are a testimony of the confrontation of this world with God. People will become unloving. Ever notice it? Unforgiving. Ever check it out? Slanderers. Notice it amongst the politicians. Just to mention one group with whom we're very familiar through the newspapers. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Such as appears to be the treachery of Obama when he militarily allied himself with Iran while Iran was still pressing for the obliteration and genocide of Israel. The one who told Israel not to attack the Iranian nuclear establishment, because the United States would look after them. It did in some ways, but joining military hands with its genocidal enemy is not a good example. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Away from the United Nations. Away from no proper discipline. How terrible. You touched one hair on that child's body just because he trod on the feet of his mother and just because he made a cut in her back. You dared to touch this precious morsel of humanity because all that he did was to threaten his mother with murder, or all that he did was to steal $1,000 from his father. For trifles like that, it even occurred to you to smack his bottom. Now, let's be realistic. Many unsober and foolish, irascible and irrational parents do terrible things and have long done terrible things to children. That has to be stamped out. True. But you don't have to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Abuse of anything needs correction. That doesn't mean you remove anything because some people abuse it. Proper, normally, religiously careful, loving, oh yes, whom I love I rebuke, says the Lord. Discipline is important. And the physical element, though it shouldn't be majored, certainly. It should always be moderate, certainly. Its motive should always be love, certainly. It should never be accompanied by a loss of temper, of course. But to seek to obliterate this while such people, as we've just described in 2 Timothy 3, are abounding in your places and causing endless social upsets and mass murders, where you say tut tut and continue your useless anti-God, anti-discipline procedures. Or you'll have psychological disciplines that the children will hardly notice, and you'll give them power to negotiate as though they were adults. Children have to be treated as children with delicacy and care and imagination and with stimulus to their creative functions. Yes, yes, yes. But that doesn't mean when they become foolish, as children always do tend to become from time to time, that you are afraid to remind them. I myself once received a slack on the cheek when I was very young, and I never forgot it. And it did me probably more good than most of the other discipline I ever had. It stopped me from being foolish. It waked me up. Far better than going from bad to worse. And so there are some of the things. Gender, Jerusalem, Genesis. We've already mentioned that. People now prefer to have everything come from nothing, which is just ridiculous. It must come from what's been there and has always been there. Otherwise, there'd be nowhere for it to come from. So then, degeneration. Regeneration. You hear about believing in yourself. Everything depends on you. You're the mighty, marvelous one. How you are supposed to subdue and overcome, dash and defeat everybody else in order to evolve nicely is not entirely clear in a place where things are different from what the world now is, where people making their contribution to evolution lie and deceive and are vicious and are violent and are self-willed and are self-preoccupied. It doesn't work. It isn't true, and that's why it doesn't work. Regeneration is necessary. We're a fallen race. You see it this way and that. The number of people who are treacherous to one another is almost without number. Telling the truth is almost a forgotten art in some of the intelligence agencies and so on. Then degradation of Jesus Christ is the last of the six I would mention. Christ may not be mentioned. Christ may be offensive. The nativity scene must not be shown. The Ten Commandments must not be allowed to be seen. Foolish things really mean this. We want to be a nation, this is said, whether in the United States or in Australia or Canada, in such places more and more. We want to be a nation where no Christian thing has any standing, and if there's any tradition left, we want it canceled out. And you say, oh, we thought you were democracies, when what was wanted was done, so long as within the Constitution, and if you want to change it, you change it. You don't teach only mythical evolution in classes. You don't teach only fluid gender. You don't say that perversion is a shocking term, an awful consideration, when the Bible says, along with the DNA, the opposite. You have to gain the right to be in the right. In the democracy, you vote. So have a vote. Whether you want to remove the standing shown in the preamble of our Constitution, whether you want to remove the traditions which made you what you are, in no small measure. Is it because someone opens a mouth and says something without reason, such as in six things I've mentioned, that it must be done? Where is this compulsion? Is it an obsession? Can you not go honestly to the vote? Rather than twisting people's arms behind their back so they're afraid to go against their college's false teaching on evolution, afraid to mention things in gender or a whole lot of other things, because what? Because a group has made it popular without rational base to do the opposite of many things in the Bible and precisely what lust and desire might suggest to many. So this is a confrontation increasingly between the world and God, and I've been comparing that with the confrontation between Assyria and Israel, which came to a confrontation with God because Israel at that stage was firmly based on the Lord. So I want to finish with looking at the meaning of this. Hath God said, do not let Hezekiah's God, do not let your God deceive you. That's like Eden, isn't it? Hath God said, spits out the devil incorporated non-profit making organization in the long run. Hath God said. So, we're back to the very nature of evil against the very nature of goodness from God. There can be no goodness unless it's defined by somebody who knows better than the Maker. So the goodness of God versus disbelief against all evidence, then as now, the goodness of God against those who want to grab the universe and make it man's so that man can have everything for nothing. Pretty good grab for real estate, isn't it? Yeah, looks like robbery to me. So all these things are a massive confrontation between what would call God to account and condemn him by means of their own sins. A bit like a prison riot, if the prison were properly run. And so it is. We finish by reading Psalm 2. That was a prediction, and its fulfillment continues unto the judgment. Psalm number 2. And here it is. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain, that is futile, thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, oh yes, UN, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. He then speaks of the fact that Christ was resurrected Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. This day I have begotten you, begotten from the dead, as Paul puts it. Ask of me, he says to that son. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Whenever the Mohammedans or their mosques say the contrary, of course that is a direct confrontation with Christianity. And they can do that, of course, but they shouldn't object by getting the same back. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. So Christ is to have all nations for his inheritance. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. We've had thousands of years of liberty, and the liberty hasn't worked. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. You notice the Son? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen, and may those indeed be blessed who put their trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that Jesus Christ didn't, like some rich and powerful nobleman, stand his ground where the ground was his, and his word alone seemed to rock things. But he came to earth, died in humiliation, took the sentence in simplicity, love us through faith, simple salvation. We thank thee for this, and ask that his name may be glorified upon the earth. And we plead with thee for the multiplied millions who are being misled by mischievous propaganda and false traditions, pleading thy mercies on missionaries who go forth in thy name to teach thy word faithfully. Jesus' sake, amen.